Holy Father, you are such a wise and kind Father. You teach your children through your word and the Holy Bible. There are all kinds of passages. There are exalted poems, there are stories, there are doctrines, and there are also visions. Oh, tonight we are going to look at this most wonderful vision about salvation. Lord God, help us. Help us to see Christ and your church in this picture. Help us, O God, to see your love and mercy in this drama of salvation. Oh, open our eyes, that we may see wonderful things out of this chapter. In Jesus' name, Amen. Now let's turn to Zechariah chapter 3. Maybe I can read to you verse 4. The latter half of it. This is what the angel of the Lord said to Joshua, the high priest. See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with white robes. Zechariah is a picture prophet. In the book of Zechariah, there are many pictures, or we should use the proper terms, visions. There are many visions that are shown to Zechariah, and this book is very much a picture book. Even though quite a number of these pictures we don't readily understand, Martin Luther, the great reformer, when he came to Zechariah chapter 14, his commentary or exposition simply goes like this. I don't understand. We don't understand everything in Zechariah, just as we don't understand many things in the Bible. But friends, in this book of Zechariah, there are many things we can understand and should understand, and rest assured that this book is all about Christ and his church. The prophet Zechariah lived some 500 years before our Lord Jesus. The Jews had returned from their exile in Babylon to Jerusalem, but not all of them returned. Most of them did not return, because they had settled down in Babylon. They were doing well in Babylon, and they did not return. But some of them did. When the returnees went back to Jerusalem, they tried to rebuild the temple. But when they saw what the temple had become then, they were very much discouraged. It was only ruins and rubbles and rubbish, and they were given this task to rebuild the temple, and they find it very difficult. They tried to build their houses, but they did not put their first priority to rebuild the temple. And the Lord God raised up two prophets to admonish them, to encourage them, Zechariah and Haggai. The prophet Haggai got a simple message. We can all understand Haggai. You have no difficulty if you try to read those short chapters. Haggai's message is this. You people, get up and work and build the temple, and the Lord will bless you. Don't just focus on building your own houses. give your attention to the rebuilding of the temple. Well, Zechariah has many more chapters, and Zechariah looks far into the future. Chapter 3, verse 1 goes like this. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest. Now the he here is the Lord, Jehovah. Jehovah God showed Zechariah the prophet, Joshua the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuilt you, Satan. The Lord who had chosen Jerusalem rebuilt you. Is this not a brand plucked out of the fire?" And Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the Lord. And then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And to him, that is to Joshua, he said, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with white robes." And I said, now this is Zechariah, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. This is a vision, a picture, a divine drama. Now, just as we would receive as we go to see a drama, a play, or a musical, a bill explaining to us the basic story of this play and the major characters, it's always helpful, and we know before we watch a musical, a drama, to know the basic story, at least with the bill, so that you know the major character and the storyline. So here we have a drama of salvation shown to the prophet Zechariah and through Zechariah to us. Who are the major characters? Well, surely at the center of this is Joshua the high priest. As the high priest, Joshua represented all the people of Israel in his time. And by extension, you understand the high priest represents all God's people. So this is the first character. And you'll notice this character, Joshua, the high priest. In this vision, we are told the high priest was wearing filthy garments. You remember the high priest? He should be dressed in his very attractive, expensive attire. And on the Day of Atonement, he should be wearing simple linen garments. But on this occasion, or in this drama, the high priest was wearing filthy garments. And the word filthy there, the dictionary tells us, it means human excrement. Can you imagine you go to a wedding and you are privileged to be near the front? And then you smell something foul. You say, "What's that? Smell terrible." Right? And then you look at the bride. Her dress is funny. It's all white, but with brown spots. And then you notice where the smell comes from. It's from the bridal's dress. So what's happening? This bride got a bridal dress filled with human excrement. I'm sure that you'll never encounter this sort of thing when you go to any wedding. Be sure of that. But this is what Zechariah
saw in this vision. What's going on? The high priest representing God's people, he's wearing a robe that is filled of excrement. You must smell. And then the high priest was standing before the angel of the Lord. Now, this angel of the Lord, some of you know this, but the angel of the Lord is a very interesting character. Starting early on in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord represents the Lord, but it's also identified with the Lord, yet distinguished from the Lord. And there is another character here. This is HaSatan, the Satan, the adversary. The name Satan means adversary. And friends, we are told in the Bible, we have a supreme adversary, the devil, who is always against us. And then there are minor characters here, which we may easily miss. In verse 4, we are told of those who stood before him, the angel of the Lord. And these presumably are angelic attendants. Because what we have here is the heavenly courts. The angel of the Lord is there. The high priest is standing before the angel of the Lord, and the servant in this heavenly court have to be angels. And of course, there we also have the prophet Zechariah watching as the audience, but he also contributes. Normally, you're not allowed to contribute in the play, you can't add your comments here. But in verse 5, Zechariah added his own voice. He asked, let a clean turban be put on the head of the high priest. And it was done according to his wish. Now, friends, suppose we, as a Sunday school teacher, we told this story, this picture to our students in our class. We're going to ask the children, do you understand what you heard just now? And I'm going to ask you, do you understand what you have heard just now? What are these figures? What are these characters? Okay, at the risk of repeating myself, let's go through this. First of all, Joshua, the high priest. Who is he? The high priest represents the people of God, standing in their place, acts on their behalf. Joshua, the high priest, is our Lord Jesus Christ, you see. Has to be, isn't it? How about the angel of the Lord? We come back to the angel of the Lord. The word angel in Hebrew means primarily a messenger. So this is the messenger of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord, as we read through some of these passages in the Old Testament, he represents the Lord, he's the messenger of the Lord, he speaks as the Lord, he's identified with Jehovah, and yet he's distinguished from Jehovah. So who is the angel of the Lord? He has to be the Son of God, representing the Holy Trinity, acting as our mediator in his intercessory work, we see this in our chapter here, isn't it? The angel of the Lord asked things to be done to the high priest. And then how about these filthy garments? This smelly garment with human excrement that is taken away here. That has to mean the taking away of the sins of God's people. And how about this new dress given to the high priest Joshua? He's clothed with a new dress. That has to be the imputation, the putting on of Christ's righteousness upon his people. And let me remind you that we are studying the doctrine of justification in the Bible, and we're looking at various passages to give us a fuller picture on this vital gospel teaching. And a key word in justification is that word imputation. All right, let me say this again. Imputation, reckoning, counting, which was we shall encounter again and again. All right, and Satan is straightforward. Our great adversary, maybe I should say, in regard to Satan, we must believe in the existence and the work of the devil. He's not front and center in our consciousness, but you and I would be foolish not to understand that Satan stands ready to attack us, to oppose us. He's our great adversary. It tempts us to sin. He makes obedience to God tiresome and burdensome. He troubles our souls. He accuses us before our God. His will. And the devil attacks all the people of God as he is doing here. The devil is attacking, accusing all God's people represented by Joshua the high priest. And we must know the devil's work. When we realize the devil's attack on us constantly, half of the battle is won. All right. So what are we going to learn tonight with this picture, this vision, this drama? First of all, let me say this. We're to be conscious of the filthiness of our sins. If we were wearing such a garment, we wouldn't know it. We would smell it. Every night when my wife and I go out to a walk, each one of us carry a torch, a powerful torch, for a number of reasons. Almost the chief among them is to see where our dog poops, so that we won't step on them. All right? That I think is the greatest danger of all. We don't want to step on dog poos, but you know, once you step on dog poo, you're going to know it. It smells. And for very selfish reason, part of my job is to pick up the dog poos in front of the church, on the grass, and so on, especially on Saturday or before that, because I'm very selfish, I confess that. If you people step on dog poo, you come to the church, you step on the carpet, I have to clean up. All right? It's not pleasant. Friends, you got a picture. So also the high priest represent all God's people. And we all got this piece of filthy garment. And we should be conscious of that. We should know it. We should feel it. We should smell the filthiness of our sins. Our own sins. Our personal sins. The prophet Isaiah exclaimed, chapter 64, verse 6, for those of you who are taking notes, "We are all an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags." Isaiah, the holiest prophet of all, he says, we servant of the Lord, we are all an unclean thing. And even our righteousnesses, our service to God, our good intention, they are filthy rags. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find." So first of all, we are to be conscious, to feel the filthiness, the offensiveness of our sin. And we move on. We are to know we are pardoned and clothed in Christ. The heart of this vision is to see how Joshua's filthy garment was removed from him. Oh, he was wearing his filthy garment, but he was wearing his filthy garment before the angel of the Lord, before the mediator, before the very Son of God. And the very Son of God said, "Take away the filthy garment from him." And to Joshua, the angel of the Lord said, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes." Joshua, I want you to see. I want you to realize. I have removed your iniquity from you. I'm going to take away your filthy garments. Oh, friends, the Lord wants us to know. The filthy garments we wear by nature has been taken away by Christ our Lord. And we are not only to be conscious of the filthiness of our sins, we are to be conscious of the removal of our sins. We are to hear the Lord saying to our hearts, "Your sins are taken away from you." But how are our sins taken away from us? It's not told here in Zechariah chapter 3. But can you not feel in the rest of the drama of salvation? If we should ask Zechariah, "How are our sins taken away?" Zechariah would say this to us, "You should know it better than I do. You are New Testament people. You've been given the full revelation of God. You've been told the gospel of God's grace. You've seen by faith the Son of God born, suffered, died, rose again. How are our sins taken away, friends?" Galatians 3:13. "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us." We should bear the curse of the law, but Christ became that curse for us. Hebrews 9:14. "Christ our Lord offered his own blood to God, and because of his offering of his own blood, our conscience is cleansed." We are washed by the blood of Christ.
1 Peter 2:24. Christ himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. By his stripes we were healed. And that is harking back to Isaiah 53. Let me read that to you again. And I love the prepositions. Christ bore our sins in his own body on the tree. You know, friends, when Christ our Lord was carrying the cross on his shoulders and he went up the Calvary Hill, when he was nailed there on the cross, when he was hung up, all the sins of all the elect people of God, that for all the times and in all countries, were laid upon him. And he was wearing the filthy garments of ours on himself. And that smell, they smell terribly. And God rejected his own son. God cursed his own son. God withdrew his countenance from his own son because of the filth imputed to him. He got no sins of his own. The sins were only imputed on Christ. Where can the sins? But those sins do not defile him personally. He smells terrible, but it was not his own smell. It was the smell of his people that he took on. 1 John 4:10. God loved us and sent his own son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation means appeasing God's wrath. The Son of God appeased the wrath of God against the sins of God's people, and Christ is our propitiation. In that way, the filthy garments, our sins are taken away from us, far from us. It was a costly sacrifice. But not just that, you see in this picture, the high priest representing God's people was given a new dress, a rich robe, with dignity and honor and beauty. That means we who believe in Christ, we are clothed with the perfect righteousness of Christ. Remember we mentioned in justification, the Bible teaches us there are double imputation. Not only our sins were imputed to Christ, but his righteousness was imputed to us. Remember our Lord Jesus' story of the prodigal son? What happened? When the prodigal son came home, the father said to the servant, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Oh, the poor prodigal son was wearing filthy clothes, wax, in tatters. Oh, the father said, no, take that away. Bring the best robe at home. And I'm a rich man. Bring out the best robe and then put it on him. Clothe him with honor and dignity. That is what happened when we believe in Christ. When we are justified, not only our sins were taken away, but we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ.
Paul says in Galatians 3, verse 27, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. This is the meaning of a baptism. This is what baptism is meant to be. When we are baptized, we are baptized into Christ, and we have put on. It's past tense. Or to be more technical, it's the aorist tense in the Greek. It's a past definitive tense. We have put on Christ. When you and I attempted to be discouraged or even given to despair, let's remember that. I'm a baptized person. Luther would say that when he was severely tempted. I'm a baptized person. I'm a baptized into Christ and have put on Christ. Why am I being so damned? Why am I discouraged? I have put on Christ. I got this best garment on. You know, sometimes going to a wedding can be embarrassing if you do not dress properly. I got one of these experiences early on when I was very young. I was invited to a wedding. It said the dress code is black tie. I sort of know what it means, but it was before internet and so on, so I just ignored it. Well, I didn't care, black tie, I'm not going to spend money to wear black tie with this wedding. I will go, so on and so forth, but I'm not going to wear black tie. You know? And there I went. Everyone's wearing black tie. I only wear a suit, and I feel absolutely embarrassed. But thankfully, there was another man who was like me and didn't dress properly, and he too was embarrassed. Well, if I got another chance, when people say black tie, I wear black tie. I don't embarrass myself. You dress properly, according to people's wish. And friends, when you and I believe in Christ, we got better than the black tie. We put on Christ already. The fact is we got that on already. We're no longer naked. We're no longer exposed. We are not wearing this filthy garment. The fact is we have it on already. Paul says in Philippians 3:9, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but the righteousness that is from God through faith in Christ. We got that righteousness from God. It's God's righteousness, Christ's righteousness that we wear. The same truth in Colossians 3 verses 9 to 10. Paul says to Christian people, you have put off the old man with his deeds, and you have put on the new man with renewed knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Against the simple past tense, errors, if you like. We have put off the old man. We believe in Christ. We have put on the new man. So what is on? And Paul's argument is that because you have put off the old man, you put on the new man, live like a new man. Do not lie to one another. And so on. Well, if we may go back to our call to worship in a more poetic form. Isaiah chapter 61 verse 10. Isaiah says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garment of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. That's it. We should be singing joyfully. We are clothed
with the garment of salvation. We are robed with the robe of righteousness, even the righteousness of Christ. We are richly, beautifully, magnificently dressed. No more filthy garments. Well, if we may add here, the little contribution of Zechariah the prophet, you see something more is needed. Let them put a clean turban on his head. And they put a clean turban on his head. And they put the clothes on him. And the angel of the Lord stood by. The angel of the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, always stands by his people. Even now in glory, our Lord Jesus Christ is exercising his high priestly ministry, interceding for his people. Now we move on. This drama is so rich. We are overwhelmed almost by this drama. But let's press on. In verse 6, after Joshua the high priest was richly robed, got a clean turban, the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, if you will keep my commands, then you shall also judge my house, and likewise have charge of my court. I will give you places to walk among those who stand here." Oh, my friends, once we are justified by faith, we should walk in obedience to God. We don't earn our salvation by works, but we are saved to work, to obey God. Walk in God's way. Keep his commandments. And then what? You will have charge of my courts, judge in my house. And then at the end of verse 7, something very interesting. The angel of the Lord says, "I will give you places to walk among these who stand here." What does that mean? I'll try to explore its meaning. Those who stand here have to be angels in the heavenly court. And Joshua, my dear people, if or when you have been justified by faith and you walk in the obedience of faith, you keep God's commandments, I'm going to let you to walk among the angels. I put it to you, that means you and I, being justified by faith in Christ, and then we conscientiously walk in the obedience of faith, we are going to have heaven on earth. We are going to have double heaven. Oh, there are many believers who are struggling, who are falling often. They know a little of the joy and peace in believing. They are true believers. But because of their disobedience, their lack of faith, they live a miserable Christian life. On the other hand, there are believers who surely walk by faith, in the obedience of faith, and they tell us that they are heaven on earth. How many believers witness that they receive the presence of the Lord and the testimony of Christ to their hearts as they partake of the Holy Supper of the Lord? And they tell us that sense of the reality and existence of God as sure as their own existence. I mentioned from time to time Spurgeon testified. He couldn't live for 15 minutes in his waking hours not thinking of Christ. Do you think that is impossible? No. It's not impossible. It's very possible. It's a great blessing. It can happen. But do you want it to happen to you? Do you think it's too much? To walk in consistent, conscientious obedience to Christ our Lord? To dig deep into God's Word? To say, as some believers would say, make me Lord, to be as holy as a saved sinner can be on earth. Why am I something less? It's not just available for a Spurgeon or Edwards. It's readily available to all of God's people. As we presented here by Joshua the High Priest, we don't know the names of those people, but they are simple Christian people who walk in obedience of faith, and they have a joy and certainty no less than a Spurgeon or an Edwards. You want a testimony? Well, Jonathan Edwards said about his wife, Sarah, of her spiritual experience and enjoyment far quicker and higher than his. And Sarah Edwards was only, may I say this, in all respect, a housewife. A humble housewife, managing a large household. Well, there's still something more in this passage. Verse 8. Hear, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are one just sign. For behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch. Wow, there's still this much more and more. Well, we already have Joshua, the high priest, the angel of the Lord. Isn't that enough? Verse 8. The Lord God says, I'm bringing my servant. Remember the servant songs? My servant. The branch. You say, what is this, the branch? Let me just tell you briefly. Isaiah introduces the figure of the branch representing Messiah 200 years before Zechariah the prophet. In Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2, in that day the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. You understand Jesse is David's father, and the branch shall grow out of his roots. That was Isaiah 20 years before Zechariah, and then 100 years after Isaiah, Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, and I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. Jeremiah 33, verse 15. In those days and at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. And he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. Chapter 3 of Zechariah, our passage tonight. The Lord God says, I'm bringing forth my servant, the branch. And then later on, Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12. Thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch from his place, he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. The servant of the Lord, the branch of David, he shall branch out, he shall be a man, he's the Messiah, he shall be king. Still something more in this chapter, in verse 9. The Lord God says there at the end, I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. What a prophecy. The Lord God says here, into the future, on that day, in that one day, it's not a week, it's not a year, in that one day, the problem of human sin shall be resolved. What a good day that is. It happened on Good Friday. That's why we call it Good Friday. On that day, the iniquity of the people of God is removed. One more. It's almost too much, isn't it? Look at the end of this chapter. Verse 10. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree. What a picture this is of gospel fellowship, church life. Everyone will invite his neighbor. For what? To be under his vine and under his fig tree. You see the picture here? In ancient Israel, you invite your neighbors to come to your house. Under your vine, you got the grapes. You don't have to go to the supermarket and buy grapes. It's there. The wine make glad to heart. This is enjoyment, peace, security, comfort. There's no more war or conflict or struggle or suffering or deprivation or starvation. This is a picture of gospel peace, gospel comfort, gospel security. Matthew Henry, the Puritan commentator, assures us the Christian life is a happy life. Well, friends, what a rich picture about the gospel we have here. We may wonder, why such a rich picture in Zechariah chapter 3? It's not just in chapter 3, but for those of you who know Zechariah, well, just prophecy after prophecy about Christ. It's just like the floodgates open. You know why? Because by this time, the close of the Old Testament canon was drawing near. God's people, the people of Israel, was not going to have any more word from heaven other than from Malachi for some 400 years. And in those 400 years, there was no voice from heaven. They got the Holy Scriptures, and they were to live by faith. After the Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans, they were tempted, they were persecuted, many of them killed, many of them compromised, and they persevered, waiting and waiting for the coming of the Messiah. Until one day came John the Baptist. And then after John the Baptist, Christ our Lord. But remember, in those 400 years or so, they had to walk by faith. But they got prophecy after prophecy about the Messiah. Isaiah prophecies, and now Zechariah's prophecy, and so many pictures. They were given these pledges of God's love and grace and mercy, even as we are given these pledges as we wait for the coming of the Lord. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we thank you for your word. We pray for your grace to help, that we may put forth our strength and energy to dig deeper into your word, and that we may see Christ on every page of the Bible, and that we may walk by faith and obedience as we wait for the return of our Redeemer bridegroom, even Jesus our Lord.